Our subject for today is make some noise. What did I say? The young people love to say that. Make some noise. And that's our subject for today. Before I proceed any further, would you kindly turn your phones off, please? I'm depending on your southern hospitality to accommodate my request. All phones, and some of you have two phones. Please turn them off. And even if you're watching by the internet, please minimize any distractions that may occur in your home or wherever you are. Please. When you listen to God's word, try to listen with concentrated concentration. Do you understand what I just said? Favor number two, while I'm speaking, pray for me. And all I want you to say is, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth. Because my words cannot help you. God's words are spirit and they are life. And favor number three, I want you to think. Think of what you're hearing. Weigh the evidence. Put two and two together. And come up with four, not 22. Are you with me? So think as you listen. You look like an intelligent audience. Come on, say amen. Amen. All right. Well, some of you, okay. We'll pray and ask God to grant us his spirit. Because if any man hath not the spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And it is the spirit that guides us into truth. When you have the spirit, you have everything. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, thank you very much for life, for sight, for hearing, for all the physical blessings you've given to us. None of us has a perfect situation, but Father, we're thankful to be alive. And so we recognize you as the fountain of all our blessings. And we thank you publicly. If we have offended you today, God, forgive us, please. Not only remove the sin, but with that forgiveness, give us power to resist that thing. Father, I humble myself in your presence. I seek only your glory. And so I pray that God, as you met Balaam and put a word in his mouth, and the Bible says nothing good about Balaam, please, Father, put a word in my mouth for your sake and for the blessing of your people. Grant us your spirit, please, that he may direct and guide all that we do, that this service and all its components may glorify you and be a blessing to us. I offer this prayer from my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Our subject, make some noise. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12. We shall read from verse 10. Genesis 12, reading from verse 10. We're reading from the King James Version of the Bible. I hope you brought your Bibles with you. The Bible says, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. That woman was a man's wife. Verse 16 of Genesis 12, and he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and she asses and camels. Read verse 17 with me if you have my version. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plague. Stop. Now, a plague of any size is not something you want falling on you. but a great big, and not just one. What does the Bible say? The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with what? Great plagues. Now, you know the 10 plagues that God sent on the Egyptians a few hundred years later? They were all catastrophic, each one increasing in its severity. God intended that the first one would change Pharaoh's mind. By the way, that's the way God deals with us sometimes. If God whips you the first time with the leather belt and you don't get it, he whips you again. But the second whipping is with a bigger belt. And so when you deal with God, it's best to learn the lesson when? The first time. Children, that's the way to work with your parents too. And God sent great plagues upon Pharaoh. Now why? Notice, not just on Pharaoh, but his house. Now, his house does not only mean his family. It also meant what? The entire nation. Because when this incident is repeated in Genesis 20, where Abraham lies to Abimelech, the Philistine king, Abimelech said, "You have brought on me and on my nation a great sin." Let's reread verse 17 and we'll finish it. "And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues." Why? Because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Plagues is a plural word. Sarai is singular. Because of one woman, God unleashed his anger on an entire nation. "And Pharaoh let that woman go in a hurry." Let me say something to those of you listening, and however you're listening, in person, internet. Do not mess with the child of God. I didn't say, do not mess with a church member. Because all those who said, crucify him, were church members. And as I often say, they went to church more often than Jesus. I said, do not harass a child of God. Because that child of God has a God behind him. That even though he's a God of love, he sent the flood. Even though he's a God of love, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah by fire. Even though he's a God of love, he commanded Saul, smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Never, if you can avoid it, make life miserable for a child of God. Let's leave Sarai for a minute and go earlier in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. Our subject is make some noise. Let's read from verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. Reading from verse 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." And I, by the way, God does not always show you where you're going when he tells you to go. He did that twice to Abraham. In chapter 22, when he asked him to sacrifice Isaac, he said, "And get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offerings upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." The Bible says in verse 4, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place. But for the first 3 days, at least the first two, he did not know where he was going. All he knew was that God said, do thus and so." It is a lack of faith to ask God to cross every T and dot every I before you move. "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee. And we can put I in the next statement. And I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. This is the verse 3. And I, read with me, and I will bless them that bless thee. Stop. Anyone who is nice to a child of God will be blessed. Even if that person is an atheist. You miss what I said. There is a blessing God has promised for anyone who is nice to God's people. The Bible says in Genesis 39, verse 5, Joseph in the house of Potiphar, and it came to pass that from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. God blessed that pagan, Potiphar, that heathen, Potiphar, that idol worshiper, Potiphar, for one reason. Potiphar was kind to Joseph. Now, I didn't say Potiphar was justified. I didn't say that. But God blessed him. Listen to God. And I, read verse 3 with me, Genesis 12, and I will bless them that bless thee. The second part is a little tough, but it's biblical. And curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God has two responses. God is not neutral. He blesses or he curses. He saves or he destroys. He justifies or he condemns. God is a black and white God. And that's not a racial statement. God is a black and white God. Are you with me? One of the reasons why people don't come to church, because they don't see much difference between the church and the lives they live. So why come? I come to your church and I hear the music I heard in the club. Why come? I come to your church and the ladies dress the same way they dress for the club. Why come? God is black and white. When you come to God, you should go from white to black or black to white, tall to short. Dead to life. Are you with me? Flesh to what? Spirit. Sin to righteousness. Those are opposites. Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 211, paragraph 1. The difference between believer and unbeliever should be as great as the difference between light and darkness. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. The Bible abounds with examples of God pouring out his wrath upon people who interfered in the lives of his people. But there was a condition. Because on occasions, God sent people to terrorize his people. Thank you, sister. The rest of you didn't like it, but it's biblical. On occasions, God sent unbelievers to punish his people. And so when I say God loves to defend his people, there is a condition. You're not a child of God just because you call yourself a Seventh-day Adventist. Somewhere the spirit of prophecy says, a profession of religion places men in the church, but character and conduct show if they are in connection with Christ. The condition is, you must obey me. You must be faithful to me. And if you obey me, if you are faithful to me, I will act on your behalf in ways that will cause other nations to shake. I did not use the word shake symbolically. I meant it literally. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Our subject is make some noise. Deuteronomy 2, we'll read verse 25. Listen to what God tells his people. Deuteronomy is book number 5. Chapter 2, reading verse 25. Do you have that? Read with me if you have my version. What does the Bible say? This day will I begin to do what? Put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven. What is the whole heaven? The whole world. Now, granted, when the Bible was written, there was a certain world of the Bible. The Bible knows nothing about Japan and Barbados. Are you with me? And Tierra del Fuego, or whatever you call it, or the Falkland. It just knows about a few hundred miles east, west, north, and south of the Mediterranean. But that's the world. This day will I begin to put the dread of you, and the dread of thee, and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole. What does God mean? In Genesis 9, verse 1, the Bible says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon that which moveth upon the ground, upon all the fishes of the sea. That's why animals naturally do what when they see human beings? Avoid them. As wild as a lion is, if a lion sees you before you see him and you're no threat, he prefers to avoid you. God put that in animals right after 8 people came out of the ark with hundreds and hundreds of wild animals. So animals tend to avoid. Now listen to what God said. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee in the nations that are under the whole heaven. God is saying, I will work through you in such a way. Every other nation shall hear and be terrified. Who shall hear a report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee? You're trying to figure out what I'm saying, so the amens are dying a natural death. I understand. There are very few books in the Bible that are symbolic. So I'm not reading from Revelation. So don't look for 10 heads and 200 horns. I'm reading from Deuteronomy. Listen to a literal verse. This day will I begin to put the dread of you and the fear of thee. Now, for a living example of that, let's go to Joshua chapter 2. When God's people make noise, and the way to make noise is to be obedient and faithful to God, that noise is heard around the world. It is unfortunate that almost 40-something percent of people in the United States have never heard of Adventists. You were looking for Joshua chapter 2. You didn't hear what I said. Let me say it again. 40-something percent of people in the United States, and it's higher outside the United States, have never heard of Seventh-day Adventists. We need to make some noise. Now, they've heard of Beyonce. And you have. When you get home, get rid of her CDs. They've heard of Lady Gaga. You heard of Sister Gaga? They've heard of Usher. They've heard of, help me out because you know them. But they've not heard of Seventh-day Adventists. We need to make some noise. Now let's go to Joshua 2. Reading from verse 8. And before they were laid down, these are the two spies that Rahab hid in the roof of her house. You know that story. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Now, how did she know that? Word had spread. She heard a noise. The inhabitants of Jericho heard a noise. It was a noise of God working for his people, because God heard the noise of his people obeying him. Are you with me? And so she said, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land, what? Faint. Why? Because of you. Listen to me, this is not symbolic language. This is literal. If Seventh-day Adventists would be what God called us to be, other nations and churches would tremble. But I'm not the person to say, let Ellen White tell you. Early Writings, page 227, paragraph 1. I saw. Now, if you're part of that growing population that has little respect for Ellen White, I feel sorry for you. And may God change your mind quickly, like during the service. If you're among those who respect her and acknowledge her role, the genuineness of her prophetic gift, and the blessings that come from reading, oh, how many churches are merely secular clubs because they have no regard for Ellen White? Are you listening to me? I love Ellen White. Is this on the internet? I love Ellen White. God knows, sometimes I pray and I say, Father, thank you for the ministry of Ellen White. Thank you for the pioneers. Thank you for the writings of her husband, James White. Thank you for Jane Andrews. Thank you for Joseph Bates. Thank you for these men and women who sacrificed. Don't be fashionable and disrespect God's gift to the church. And she writes in Early Writings, page 227, paragraph 1, I saw that if the church had always retained her peculiar holy character. What does the word if suggest? A condition. I saw that if the church had always retained her peculiar, got to be different from the world, in dress, diet, romance, money, everything, her peculiar holy character, the power of the Holy Spirit, which was imparted to the disciples. You know those men we admire when we read Acts? Have you ever read Acts? And we admire how Paul raised Eutychus. And Peter raised, who was it, Dorcas? Huh? And Peter and John, the man who was lame, who jumped up like an antelope when they healed him with God's power. Huh? And Philip, who was performing miracles, that this fellow's name, he wanted to buy the gift for God, his name. What's his name? Simon, brother Simon. She says, the power, let me begin again. I saw that if the church had always retained her peculiar holy character, the power of the Holy Spirit, which was imparted to the disciples, would still be with her. She goes on to say, the sick would be healed. Devils would be rebuked and cast out. Here's how the quotation ends. And she would be mighty and a terror to her enemies. She would be mighty and a terror to her enemies. Instead of that position of power and might and terror, here's our condition. There's an Adventist church in the community made up mainly of some other church. And they want to build a school. Most of the city council is made up of people from that church. And so they say, let's not preach the third angel's message too strong. We want to build a school and we need their support. Now, instead of them being afraid of us, we are afraid of them. Don't issue the great controversy in its purity. There's too much information about the man of sin and the beast. We want to build a hospital in Rome. So give the chapters that only talk about how to, you know, eat, drink soy milk and Swiss steak. don't talk about the man of sin because we need their cooperation, let me tell you something. If we were faithful to God, someone say amen for faithful. Amen. When we submit an application to build a hospital, they will say, who submitted it? Adventists, give them permission quick. Amen. Quick. We don't want plagues coming down on us. Those people have a God who does not play. We have heard, says Rahab. We have heard. Let's finish verse 10 of Joshua 2. Well, let's go back and read from verse 9. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land, what? Faint. Why? Because of you. How does verse 10 begin? We need to do what? Make some noise that the world may say what? We have heard about Adventists. Not who? Who? Who's Adventist? Never heard of them. Why? Because we make no noise. And the noise I want is not loud singing. It's the noise of faithfulness to God. Are you with me? It's the noise of being faithful to our health message. It's the noise of being faithful to our dress reform message. It's the noise of raising families based on God's word. It's the noise of running hospitals based on Ella White's advice. It's the noise of running schools based on Ella White's advice. It's the noise of obedience to God. Somebody say amen. The world needs to hear some noise from Adventists. And so she said, verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. What's the next two words? For you. Why were the inhabitants of the land, why did their hearts faint in verse 9? Because of you. Why did God dry up the water of the Red Sea? For you. When ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye, finish the verse, utterly destroyed. Verse 11, read with me. And as soon as we had heard these things, go on, read. Our hearts did melt. Stop. No, stop, sister. Nice voice, but stop. As soon as we heard, our hearts did melt. Who's that group? Adventists. Step out of their way. Don't make it hard for the students to take exams, to get exams off on Saturday, because God will burn down your school. Didn't he burn down Review and Herald when we were not faithful? Didn't he burn down the sanatorium when we were not obedient to Ellen White? Why can't he burn down somebody else's institution who messes with us? Listen, we don't understand what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist because too many of us reject the concept of God's remnant. And so we believe we're like everybody else. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man. If all the courage is gone, where is the opposition? None. But we're always fighting battles. We want this done. We want that done. We don't realize that God said, I will fight for you. All you have to do is obey me. Deuteronomy 28, verse 10, or verse 7. And I and the Lord will cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. Now, enemies doesn't only refer to military threats. Anything that gets in the way of our mission is an enemy. Notice our mission, not our preference, our mission. which is to take the three angels' messages to the world. And it must be seen in our dress, our health habits, our schools. Everything must reflect the three angels' present truth. And the Lord will cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way. Finish that verse. And shall flee before thee seven ways. Let me tell you something. You know who God did that for? The Israelites. He did not do it for the Canaanites. If you find where God destroyed the Canaanites, destroyed the Israelites to please the Canaanites, you show me. Listen to me carefully. Every nation God destroyed in the Bible was in some way connected to their relationship with God's people. Every wondrous miracle God performed was in connection with his people. In the book To Be Like Jesus, page 161, paragraph 3, Ellen White writes, every promise in the Bible, every ray of light that shines from the word of God has come through the Jewish nation. But who are the modern Jews? Why are you looking across the Mediterranean? Do you know who the modern Jews are? We are. God has called his church in this day, as he called ancient Israel, to stand as a light in the earth. You're not following me. Let me put it differently. I've heard this for years, that Adventists are narrow-minded, and they're closed-minded, and they think they're the only ones going to heaven. A true Adventist doesn't think that. But here's what a true Adventist knows. And here's what a true Adventist will ask. How many special people did God have in the Bible? One. Name them, the Israelites. When the Israelites rebelled, did God replace them with someone else? No. Let me ask you again. How many special people does the Bible say God had in the Old Testament? One. God has always had one special people. He has today one special people. And he has called them to make some noise, that the other nations might hear the noise and move into the direction of the noise of holy war against sin. Listen to what God said to Abraham when he called him. Verse 3 of Genesis 12. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Who can finish that verse? And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God called Abraham that through Abraham he might reach the world. He never had two special people. This is the Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And went. Notice, seeing the multitude, that's one group. He went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. That's another group. And he opened his mouth and taught them. Who is them of the two groups? The disciples. Now, the multitude loved to follow Jesus, and I can't blame them. They clearly overheard. But what Jesus was saying was not for the multitude. It was for the disciples. And so while he was within earshot and eye shot of the multitude, he said to the disciples, ye are the salt of the earth, not them. You missed it. He could see the multitude. But he only says to the disciples, ye are the light of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. You, not them. You are a light to them. But if the blind lead the blind, where do they end up? And so many Seventh-day Adventists are blind. And so they lead people into the ditch. So many of us have no seasoning left in us. So it's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. We need to make some noise that the world may know there is a church called the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But more than that, that the world may know the God of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He was the God who said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, does he love the whole world? Yes. Is he close to the whole world as he is to his people? No. Desire of Ages, page 524, paragraph 1. The Savior blessed all who sought his help. He loves all the human family, but to some, he is bound by peculiarly tender associations. His heart was knit by a strong bond of affection to the family at Bethany. And for one of them, his most wonderful work was wrought. Christ was closer to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus than any other family. Let me say it again. Christ loves everybody, but he's not as close to everyone as he is to others. You want to get close to Christ? Be a part of his people. Thank you, sister. You're a good person. A lonely amen is so melodic in its loneliness. I much prefer a choir of amens, but I can only beg so much. The sermon is make some noise. Don't forget that. My brothers, my sisters, God has a bad name because of us. God looks weak because of us. You know, some young people come to me and tell me sometimes, how come we don't heal? They heal in the Pentecostal church. Why don't we speak in tongues? They speak in tongues in the Pentecostal church or whatever church, charismatic churches in large. Why don't you do this and do that? Wave your hand and let people fall down. They do it in that church and that church. So they're seeing their God as weak. The Pentecostal's God, he heals people. The Holiness Church God, he heals people. The Shaker's God, he heals people. The Come Get Your Miracle Church God, he heals people. The Adventist God, he only sells vegetarian foods at the ABC store. That's all he does. So why become an Adventist when nothing happens? And so God looks bad because we make no noise. No noise. And the noise God wants is the noise of obedience to his will. If you read Deuteronomy 28 that says, and I will do this and that and cause your enemies to flee, 7 ways. It's based on obedience. Listen to me carefully. All the blessings of God are based on obedience. Not discussion. Obedience. I don't understand why it is so difficult. Well, I do understand. Because the carnal nature is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. All God ever wanted. Listen to what the Ellen White says in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 364, paragraph 2. If man had kept the law of God, as given to Adam after his fall, preserved by Noah and observed by Abraham, there would have been no necessity for the ordinance of circumcision. And if the descendants of Abraham had kept the covenant of which circumcision was a sign, they would never have been seduced into idolatry, nor would it have been necessary for them to suffer a life of bondage in Egypt. they would have kept God's law in mind, and there would have been no necessity for it to be proclaimed from Sinai or engraved upon the tables of stone. She goes on to say, and had the people practiced the principles of the Ten Commandments, there would have been no need for the additional directives given to Moses. So we have descending disobedience. If we had obeyed God after Adam sinned, no need for circumcision. But God had to get circumcision because we disobeyed. Then if we had kept the circumcision properly, there would have been no need for the people to go to Egypt. But circumcision, the true meaning was not accepted, not understood. They went into Egypt. Now, coming out of Egypt, if they had simply made up their minds to obey just the Ten Commandments, there would have been no need for the statutes, the judgments, the precepts, all those little things. All because disobedience. Listen again. I need to give you that quotation one more time. Listen carefully. Write it down. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 364, paragraph 2. If, what does the word if suggest? Condition. Condition. If man had kept the law of God as given to Adam after his fall. Now, Adam had it before the fall as well. But more directly. Preserved by Noah. And observed by Abraham, there would have been no necessity for the ordinance of circumcision. Which means the circumcision is a symbol that we ought to obey God and not ourselves. Trust God, not ourselves. And if the descendants of Abraham had kept the ordinance of which, the covenant of which circumcision was a sign, they would never have been seduced into idolatry. What led to idolatry? Disobedience. Nor would it have been necessary for them to suffer a life of bondage in Egypt. That generation's long experience in Egypt was entirely unnecessary. They would have kept God's law in mind. And there would have been no need for it to be proclaimed from Sinai or engraved upon the tables of stone. We descend one level lower. And had the people practiced the principles of the Ten Commandments, there would have been no need of the additional directives given to Moses. When we obey God, that's the noisy ones. God begins to bless us and act on our behalf in a way that wakes up the rest of the world. And so Rahab said, "We have heard." They heard the noise of war. A lot of things God hears. When Moses is up on a mountain receiving 10 commandments, Moses heard what he thought was the noise of war. People sinning against God. There's a more distinct noise that we need to make. And that's the noise of faithfulness. The noise of obedience. The noise of living a distinct life that makes us unmistakably different from the rest of the world. As I said last night, you pass by, you hear Adventists singing, you know, those are Adventists singing. You see the young people heading to church service, those are young people. How do you know? By the way they're dressed. You pass by, you listen to their conversation, how do you know they're Adventists? By their speech. You go to school, it has no name. You observe the students and the subject matter, the curriculum. You say, this is an Adventist school. Why? Because the Bible is the chief textbook. You go to dinner and you look at what's on the table. These Adventists, why? Because of the way they eat. Noise. If we were faithful to God, as we should be, and I'm closing the book, as time winds down, no Adventist in Salt Lake City would have to be scared of the Mormons if they wanted to do something. Are you listening to me? When you're faithful to God, He takes care of all oppositions to His program. And so it is an incalculable honor to be a member of God's remnant people. Can you say amen? And so today I call upon my young brothers and sisters and my youngish looking brothers and sisters. Please, let's make a commitment today. We want to make some noise. Is the noise of what? Give me one word. Obedience to God. not discussion with God, obedience to God, because God's blessings are based on obedience. How many of you will say with me, Lord, help me by my obedient life to you to make some noise in this world. Can I see your right hand? Stand up with me. Stand with me. Adventists are too quiet. And so nobody knows our God. Second call, there's a young person listening to me, young man, young woman. You are on the border between total commitment, but you're holding on to the world. You know, when a parent takes a child to school for the first time, and the teacher takes the child into the classroom, the mother walks away, what's the tendency of the child to do? To turn, not only cry, but turn around and look. Why is the child looking? Because mother is vanishing. The source of comfort and tenderness and warmth and understanding is vanishing. Many of us come to Christ and we turn around and we're so sad to see the world disappearing. And we try to see it. We try to see it. We try to see it. We don't want it to get out of sight. There's some young person who you really love Christ, but you're still holding on to something of the world. Now listen to me. If the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, the world also works like leaven. A little of the world will ruin you. And if you want to say, Lord, I want to release that part of the world, whether in my music, my dress, my romantic behavior. I want to release that element of worldliness in my life so that my life can be totally committed to you, that through my faithfulness, I can make some noise. If there's a young person who wants to make that commitment, may I see your right hand quickly? Come right here. Come fast, come fast. You're young, you're strong, come. Now, it applies to the older folk as well. If you're holding on to some area of the world, and you know you are, let it go. Because the world will silence your noise. The noise of obedience will be silenced by the world. Just come and say, Father, I am letting go that part of the world I was so fond of. And I want to serve you and you alone. I want to be a child of God. In verity. In fact. Anyone else? Just come, and I pray. Let you go. I see that clock right there. Oh, 1 minute, 2 seconds. Third question. You know you need to be baptized. You've been putting off this decision. You don't have to know the whole Bible to be baptized. You need Christ. Your problem is sin. The solution is Christ. And the standard to which he calls you are his 10 commandments. And he has a people on earth that lift up that standard, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You want to be baptized into it. You need to make that decision. Raise your right hand quickly. You haven't made it, but you need to make it. Raise your right hand. Let me see it. You need to make a decision for baptism. Raise your right hand. Is there a hand? Raise your right hand. Raise your right hand. Oh, if you're in the overflow, come. Thank you very much, sister. If you're in the overflow, come. You need to make a decision to be baptized. Not tomorrow, today, but make the decision. Decisions give power. Amen. Where's that hand? Come. Come a little closer. Don't be afraid. Come a little closer. Anyone else? Come. I want her name taken. Someone take her name. Where? Where? Is there someone else coming? Where's the person? You need to help me. I can't see everyone. Just get her name for me, please. This lovely child of God. Someone else, I need to be baptized. I am making the decision. Just the decision. Raise your hand. Amen. Our brother's going to sing for us. To reach our hearts. Come.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.